open your Bibles to Ephesians. The title of the message is not going to match what's in the bulletin, so I apologize. I'm not sure if I need to apologize. What we're going to look at, I like because it aligns a little bit what we talked about this morning with works. Christopher, I'm going to switch to the lapel mic. I forgot to turn it on. So there is the switch, and took care of that. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks quite a bit about walking with God. If you have read through the book of Ephesians, you probably run across it, but it's so subtle. I've talked about it a number of times, but I wanted to present it to you again tonight because this has to do quite a bit about works. Works, and we're looking at works this morning in the morning service. Works are not only expected from the believer, they're encouraged, and something we ourselves need to be mindful of. Of course, works don't come from our own self-effort. Works come through our faith, come through the work of the Spirit in our lives. You're going to see that. But there's just a really interesting, these points of contact in the book of Ephesians, and it talks about all these different aspects of walking with God. But I wanted to, I just really love this because I guess, I don't know if this is Bible trivia or whatever, but in Genesis 5:22, it says this, and it only says this twice in the Bible. I'm reading from Genesis 5:22. It says, "And Enoch walked with God." Isn't that beautiful? What a thing to say about a person. They walked with God. And listen, isn't this true of every believer? I mean, don't you walk with God? I mean, we know that. We take that for granted. But this literally says it. Did Moses walk with God? Well, certainly Moses walked with God. But it doesn't actually say that. So I'm not saying that Moses didn't walk with God. I'm just saying how beautiful those words are. And it only says it of one other person in the Bible, and it's in Genesis 6:9. Here's a little Bible trivia for you. The only two people in the Bible that it is said they walked with God. Do you know who the second one is? Well, if you know your Bible, you know who I'm probably talking about. Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You see, Adam walked with God in the garden, but then there was that whole fall thing, and the walk was interrupted, wasn't it? But Enoch and Noah really come from this pre-flood era, don't they? I don't know if that has anything to do with this whole walk with God, but it's just a beautiful statement. But again, in Ephesians, it makes it clear we are to walk with God as well. So it's not only Enoch, it's not only Noah, it is for us. And walk, of course, talks about our continuance, our life with God in the Spirit. It is our consistent daily communion with God. So that's what it's talking about. And tonight we're going to see six ways, and Brandon, I think we have an outline, six ways we are to walk with God. We're going to see this, and I'll take you through the outline. We are to walk in good works. We are to walk worthy. We are to walk not. That's interesting. We are to walk in love, walk as children of light, and finally, walk circumspectly. And we'll see this at certain points here in the book of Ephesians. Excuse me. I know Johnny's laughing in the back right now because he always gets the water, and I told him not to put a water up here. Excuse me. Point number one, walk in good works. Ephesians 2:10, it literally says it. You're used to Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But we're focused more on verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should, what? Walk in them. Isn't this interesting? We are to do good works. Now, don't miss this in the passage. We are to do good works, but what is God's work? We are His work. Isn't that great? You see, salvation is by the work of Jesus Christ. So, we are God's workmanship. Salvation is the work of Christ. And then we are to, as a result of that, we ourselves do works. So, creation is the work of the Father. Salvation is the work of the Son. And good works are the work of His creation. Isn't this beautiful? You are never more like God when you do good works. You were made for this. We are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. And we are to walk in them. These good works are these, of course, what we looked at today. But you have to connect it with any virtuous activity. There's virtue that's connected to these good works. What about sharing? You think sharing's a good way? Sharing's so simple. We often overlook the simple things, don't we? Because we want the grandiose things. We want to lead someone to Christ. And listen, that's a wonderful thing. But is kindness not also a wonderful thing? It's a lot harder to be kind to a mean person, right, than to do some religious work that everybody sees you do. You know, that's fun and amazing and wonderful. But being kind to a mean person, it almost like your flesh doesn't really want to do that. But I'm telling you, it's all the same in God's eyes. These virtuous works are what He has made us for. Hebrews 13:21 says this: God makes you; He will make you perfect in every work, good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 13:21. He makes us perfect. He makes us mature in every good work, working in you. And I love here Hebrews 13:21 because it makes clear that my good works are Him working in me. It goes back to what we talked about this morning. You say, I want to make sure I'm doing good works. I want to try to do good works. No, don't try to do good works. Try to be faithful. Try to be close to God. Draw nigh unto Him, and He will draw nigh unto you. And when you're close with God, the net effect, the effect of that closeness is good works on your part and my part. This is how it works. This is through the work of His Holy Spirit in us. We see it over and over, and I have to call to mind, I shared this with you, I think it was a week ago, in Titus 2:7, it says we are to show ourselves a pattern of good works. That's Titus 2:7. 2:14, that He has purified unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. In Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to be ready for every good work. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, he says in Titus 3:8, that you should be careful to maintain good works. You think Paul was talking to Titus about good works? Yeah, right. We don't make the good works, but we are mindful of the fact that we need to be availing ourselves to these works, right? We avail ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Avail ourselves. Let's put it in street language. Stop making excuses. Am I talking now here? I'm just talking to me. I don't know if it's relevant to you. that's me. It's like I'm making an excuse for like, oh, well, I don't need to do that because, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And listen, I knew a guy one time. He said his favorite saying, any excuse will do. Any excuse is useful to me to get me off the hook with this or that. It all works. But the excuses lead us away from what God is actually doing in my life. The inertia of the Holy Spirit pushes me toward these good works. But my laziness, my excuses, my distractions, it halts that inertia of the Holy Spirit and moves it in a different direction. Do you understand? Amen. My flesh interrupts what the Spirit is actually doing in my life. And being mindful of this helps us to, maybe I can say it this way, to get out of the way and let God be God in our lives. Listen, in Matthew 5:16, it's probably the best verse for this whole study, for this whole idea. Let your light so shine before men. And that sentence in Matthew 5:16 starts with let. Just let it happen. Stop stopping it. Avail yourself. Make yourself ready and able to do the good works. You might say, well, you keep saying that, but what does that mean? Okay, here's some more street language for you. Come to church! I mean, doesn't ministry happen when I just show up? You know, it's easy for the preacher to say, come to church, everybody. You know, I mean, that's super easy to do. But I'm just telling you how practical that is. Because when I come to church, someone walks up to me and says, Pastor Farley, I need help. Oh, really? What's happening? Well, this, that, and the other thing. And I'm like, oh, okay, well, let's talk about this and that. And all that fellowship and all the plans and all the talking and all the interaction, where does it happen? Here! Now, I know, we got phones and texting and email, and I can
communicate with people, and I can do it just fine.
I'm sorry, there's nothing like rubbing elbows up against somebody in Sunday school class. That's the reason we have Sunday school. They're small groups that get us together talking to each other. Here at the church, we try to do everything that we do to get people to interact. Kamesh made the case this morning. It's good for your health to show up. But it's good for our works to show up. And what happens when you have a work day? What happens when you get together, whether it be for choir practice or for other things, is you interact with people. And through those interactions come all of these good works. They just start to happen when we show up. So just avail yourself. And the sign-up sheets can be, you know, one step in that right direction. Just sign up for something and see what happens. You won't die. And you may get better cholesterol as a result of it, you know. Walk in good works is our first point. Paul makes a point to say that we are to walk in good works. Secondly, it's found in Ephesians 4:1. He says that we are to walk worthy. He says, Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you are called. This is saying to walk in a worthy manner of your calling. Do I need to define this? What's a worthy manner? Worthy of what? Well, I guess we could argue it and debate it or whatever, but it's probably what it means is worthy of God. Is he worthy of any of this? I say this before, I know, sometimes I feel like I'm being a broken record. Sometimes I'm just like, sorry, I'm not sorry kind of thing. But, you know, in the important thing, I want to repeat it. The thing is that if God never answered any prayer from the moment of salvation till the moment of death, if he never answered any prayer in between there, I still think we would come out on top. You get me? You get what I'm saying? Now, I'm thankful that he grants us the grace to heap on top of his mercy all of the blessings and kindness and goodness that he does, because that's just the kind of God he is. But salvation is so wonderful. I know it's hard to see on this side because the rent is due, because the boss is mean, because the days are long. And right now, literally at this moment, my back hurts. And you, when you look at people, you don't see. When I was younger, I didn't realize this. Remember Ricardo Montalban?
Fantasy Island, you know the show?
I heard a report one time that said he had a back injury and that he was literally... Now, this is back in the 80s, and I'm not really talking about him. I'm talking about how I heard this. They said that he literally was in back pain all the time. And I remember as a young person, probably in my 20s, I said, back pain all the... You mean people walk around in pain? What a dummy I was. So ignorant. And so now it's like I put my shoe on this morning, and I don't know what it is. These are not old shoes. And I put it on, and immediately my foot started hurting. And right now my throat is hurting, and my back is hurting. And you know, we're all laughing because, you know what, you're hurting too, aren't you? And all the young people are like, well, I'm not hurting. You will. See, this is the thing, is that God walks with us through life. Life can be really hard. And even if in the midst of all these troubles and struggles and pains, even if he didn't answer any prayer, he is still worthy. He's worthy of our... It'll be clear after the back pain. Listen, after you walk through that door... And you have you ever met? I'd say this. This is a broken record. The moment you walk into the kingdom and you walk in, and it's, you know, that kind of, the imagination. And I just love thinking about that. At that moment, it will all be worth it. Amen. What's the song? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amanda, I had this. It was close. But it will be worth it all, and he is worthy. He is worthy. This walking worthy requires faithfulness, vigilance, patience, focus. Is he worth this? I don't mean to use a four-letter word in the pulpit, but this requires work. That's the word, work, W-O-R-K. It's a bad word, and none of us want to hear it. You know, you might have been told, oh yeah, when you become a Christian, it's all happiness. You're sad now. But when you become a Christian, you're going to be happy, and it's rainbows, and it's awesome, and it's wonderful. And then you show up at a Baptist church, and they go, oh, it's work. It is work. It's joyful work, but it's work. It's joyful because he's worthy of our vigilance, patience. Colossians 1:10 says this. It says it very similarly, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Isn't that great? His pleasing. Pleasing the Lord, walking worthy, and in so doing, pleasing Him. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Listen, being fruitful in every good work. Isn't that beautiful? It brings works and fruit of the Spirit together into one. It literally defines them both, right? Or brings them into one definition. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Just coming to church and sitting here, opening your Bible, paying attention, taking notes, learning something, drawing your attention to God and saying, I want to learn just a little bit more about Him. You think that's pleasing to Him? Yes, it is. This is what you're doing right now, literally, is walking worthy of Him. Pleasing God, bearing spiritual fruit, growing in grace, as Peter says, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, being filled with the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, it uses the same term, walk worthy. He says, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. You think He wants us to walk worthy? Now, to walk worthy as He is worthy, we are to walk worthy. Worthy of the kingdom of God, worthy of God Himself. Number three, we are to walk not This is Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. He goes on in verse 18, talking about having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God and such. So this vanity of their mind is this emptiness. And why does he tell us this? Listen, if you have any experience in the Christian life, don't you know that the old life calls out to you? You ever have an old friend call you up? Hey! That's like the old life. Hey! Don't you want to go back and do some of those things? Well, you know, the older you get in your Christian walk, the much, much less that call is meaningful. But I remember as a brand new Christian, I was tempted very much to go back and do the things that I used to do. And usually it had to do with my friends and the places and the things we do. And I was saved just a couple years after graduating college. So I was still all in touch with all my college friends, you know. And so it was very tempting to go back to those places and doing those things. And so here he's saying, walk not as others, either how you were or as they are. Because the temptation is always real. It's always present. Not as others, he says, in the vanity of their mind. This is the uselessness of their thinking. The vanity here speaks of an emptiness, a uselessness. You and I have a choice what to focus our thoughts on. This is part of your free will. You wake up in the morning and God allows you to focus on whatever it is that you focus on. You have the free will to do that. And if you're a news junkie, when you wake up, you say to yourself, I wonder what that Biden guy is doing. And you think, I gotta check the headlines. And you're tempted to check. I'm sorry, am I talking about me again? Zig Ziglar, I've told you this before. Zig Ziglar had a little thing that he said, and he goes, every morning I do two things. He said, I read my Bible because I want to know what God is doing. And he says, and I read the newspaper because I want to know what Satan's up to also. These are checking on God, checking on the devil. We have a choice, a free will choice, to focus on the things of God. And I'm telling you, even as a recovering news junkie myself, you can let the news go and you will survive. You can't let the things of God and survive. You can't let the things of God go and survive. We need them. They're literally, the Word of God is life to us. It is bread for us. It is nourishment for us. You are literally starving yourself when you don't read your Bible in a given day or focus on the Lord at any time. Just get an audio Bible. Just play the Word of God. I love listening to the spoken Word of God and just letting it. I love it especially because as a pastor, as a preacher, a lot of times when I'm reading the Bible, I'm looking up words and I'm trying to diagram sentences and do all that kind of stuff. For me, it's really refreshing just to listen to it and not have to think, what's the thesis statement of this chapter? Just talk to me. Just tell me what it says. It's really a blessing. Bible says in Ecclesiastes 2:14, remember, we're talking about these others that walk in these Gentiles, the impure, the pagans, they walk in the vanity of their mind. Ecclesiastes 2:14 says, a wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. What's the one event? Death happens to everyone. But the fool has no idea where he's going. He's walking through life in total darkness, which is literally what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4. Uh, he He literally says it in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. Fools walk in darkness. In Ephesians, look back in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We walked according to this world. That's how every single one of us have lived in our past. That's where we came from. And what Paul is saying is, don't go back there. We have to get control of our minds. And you say, where have you heard that before? Well, 1 Peter 1:13. Peter literally says, gird up that, you know what gird up your loins means? You can see this in India. Men in India literally gird up their loins because they'll wear a kurta, which actually goes all the way down to the ground. You'll see this a lot, not so much in the cities, you'll see it in the villages. And not our villages, of course, in the villages in India. They'll wear a long kurta. And when they go to do work, they'll grab the bottom of it and tie it off. And then they can, like, do stuff. And we were driving through a city in Mangalore, and there was a man in his kurta girded up, I mean, right in the middle of the city. And he had a digging instrument, and there's cars going back and forth, and he's on the median, just digging right there in the median, you know. Didn't even have work boots on or anything, and it was amazing to me, but there he was. He had girded up his loins. And what does that mean? It means, you know, when your kurta is down and you're just sort of hanging out and you're relaxed, but when you're ready to do work and be active, you got to gird up your loins. For us as Americans, it's, you know, our kids used to, when they were small, they would go, like, we were going to run, they'd go, you know, tuck up their belt and is ready to run, you know. That's how we gird up our loins. But see, Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 1, he's not talking about belts. He's not talking about loins. He says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, get serious. We are so foolish in this generation. Do you know what TikTok is? I try to be like a relevant guy and know all these, you know, I try to see, you know, all this guy. TikTok is really dumb. Because it's these little short videos. I was talking to my kids, and I'm like, I've seen these videos, and it's like people doing dumb things for like 10 seconds. And I'm like, I just think, you guys, like, practice that, or you set that up or something? It is so frivolous. Now, some of them, you have to admit, they can be creative, and they can be funny, but it's shocking to me that people spend time on those things. You know, if you're going to shoot a video, at least make it like 10 minutes long or something. I mean, you know, do a skit or whatever. But, you know, the problem isn't even with the people shooting a 10-second video. The problem is we have a whole generation of individuals that just sit there and watch them one after the other, after the other, after the other. And that's not even the problem. The problem is we, all of us, have a version of that where we do it day after day, after day, after day. See, the microcosm isn't the problem, but when you multiply it out over times and hours and days, what Peter is saying is you're wasting your time. What Peter would say in 1 Peter 1:13, you're wasting your mind. Now, listen, I know. The food pyramid goes like this, and the vegetables are at the bottom, and chocolate is at the top, right? So we know that chocolate is okay, because it's actually in the food pyramid. But the food pyramid tells us a lot of vegetables and a little chocolate. Now, I know I need entertainment, and it is entertaining to, you know, watch little skits or do little things, and the Farleys have movie night at our house, and we'll, you know, sit down and watch Andy Griffith or the Waltons or something to entertain. It's all good. But you can't spend your life being entertained. That's my point. We are the most entertained generation, I think. I mean, do you think it's fair to say, in the history of the world? We are entertaining ourselves into oblivion. And Peter says here, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Now, what our problem is sometimes is we swing too far to the soberness and we never allow ourselves to laugh or to be happy or that sort of thing. So don't err on either end. You can't eat all vegetables. You have to eat a little chocolate. You can't be entertained all the time. You have to be sober, but you know you can't be sober all the time. So we need a balance in these things. And what Peter is saying is, he says, I know what you're going to gravitate toward. What you and I need to do is we need to walk not as the other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. We are to remind ourselves, I don't want to be that guy. I need to remember, the entertainment comes easy for me. What I need to do is I need to remember to sober up and focus on the things of God. Congratulations, you're in church. The folks online are tuned in with their Bibles open and they're paying attention. You people are all doing literally what Peter is saying. And these are the things that we have to inculcate into our lives so that we can walk worthy in this case, or in this case, to walk not. Number four, we are to walk in love. This is in Ephesians 5:2. Well, let's start in Ephesians 5:1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love, this is so natural, isn't it? We are to be loving. Actually, we are literally commanded to do this. So we just read in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. How did he love us? Unto death. He loved us unto the shedding of his own blood. The giving of his own life. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He did that for you. He came from a mansion in heaven, right? He came from a throne in heaven. He became the first real, or maybe I should say it this way, not the first. He became the greatest missionary of all. Coming from the most wonderful home to the most dreadful mission field. And the people he was ministering to turned on him. But he did all that for you and I. He loved us in word and in deed. And you know what he says in John 15:12? This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Listen, it's easy to love Jesus. You know why it's easy to love Jesus? Because he's not around. He's up there. He's in heaven. And you say, oh, I love Jesus. You know what's hard to love? The person you're sitting next to. That's who's hard to love. You know, the one with the bad breath, stinky body odor, grumpy. Well, I'm just talking about me. I'm not talking about you. It's hard for us to love one another because we interrupt one another. We inconvenience one another. But the commandment doesn't pay attention to any of that. He's saying, you love one another, warts and all, as my grandmother would say. We are to love one another. But not only that, it says this in Galatians. And I believe there's a whole context around this. And the context is this love and action, really, is the context, I believe. But in Galatians 6:2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what I'm homing in on there, well, all of it, but it's this idea of the law of Christ. And there's a lot of debate about what is the law of Christ. I believe the law of Christ is the commandment to love one another. You must love one another. That's the law of Christ. And so when we love one another, what do? We bear one another's burdens. And it comes natural. Is that not a work? Is that not a good work? You see someone struggling, and you, can I help you? Oh, I need this. You can't help me because it's going to take... Oh, no, I'll do it. And the more sacrifice we make to help and to bear a burden, isn't that the measure of our love? You know, I'm willing to do this much to help you, to give my time, to give my shekels, to give my talent, to do whatever. Yes, I do that for God, but I have to be just as willing. Do you hear me? We have to be just as willing to do it for one another as we are for God Himself. In Galatians, and this is my point here, in Galatians, just the chapter before, Galatians 5:14, Paul writes, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word." All the law, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament law. Paul talks about this. Galatians very much talks about it. Galatians is sort of like the short version of Romans. And he makes the big case in the book of Romans of law and grace, you know. And so law is a big part of what he's talking about in the book of Galatians. So when he says all the law is fulfilled in one word, he sounds very much like what Jesus said himself about this same thing. All the law and prophets are together in this one thing. But Paul says it this way. All the law of prophets is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is literally a recapitulation of what Jesus answered a question. What's the greatest commandment in the law? Love God. Love your neighbor. He didn't ask for two. They asked for one, but he gave them two. That's the way Jesus is. You ask for one thing, he's going to give you two. And he rounds it out. Because they weren't expecting that. Actually, in Jewish thought, the first two commandments are the greatest command. Because the first two, in the book of Deuteronomy, the first two commandments are kind of wrapped together, you know. So it would have been most natural for Jesus to say, mention the first two commandments. He mentions the first commandment, but then he mentions this other commandment of loving your neighbor. They didn't expect that. But this is New Testament for us, that we are to love one another. And in Romans 13, it says this of this idea of love. And it's so great because we talk about the gospel being free. We talk about the gospel is, you know, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. It is sort of the mentality is there's no charge when you come in the door here. I mean, the gospel is free, right? But listen to what it says in Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Wait a minute, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. I owe it to Him. But Paul says, no, you owe it to your brother. Don't owe Him anything else, but you do owe Him this, to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Listen to this. He's talking here about the same thing that he just mentioned in Galatians 5. This whole correlation between the law and love, right? For this, Paul writes, is Romans 13:9, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. He's going through the Ten Commandments, right? And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Great. We got groups out there teaching you, you gotta keep the law, you gotta do this, you gotta go to church on Saturday, and you gotta keep the law, and you gotta observe this and that. Paul says, if you love others, you got it down, buddy. And see, I like this. I like the Cliff Notes version personally. It's like, tell me the one thing I can do that sort of encapsulates everything, you know, and it is love. And think about this. People talk about, and I say this all the time, people say, we don't want big government. We want small. You hear people say that, right? We want small government. And as conservatives, oh yeah, Pastor Foley, I want small government. Okay, well let's think about this. There's only two kinds of government. There's government out there, which we typically talk about, the police, the state, all that government. Or there's government in here. Do you realize that? In the Old Testament, he says, I will write my law on the fleshy tablets of their hearts. The law written on the heart. So here's the choice. Do you want a world where the government is in here or the government is out there? Hello? Let me say it this way. The more government you have in here, the less government you have out there. The more government, am I saying this right? The more government you have in here, the less government you need out here. The less government you have in here, way more government you need out here. See, the problem we have in some of the cities where people are burning things and throwing bricks through windows and tearing things down, they have no government here. They don't know the fact that they owe their fellow man love. And the debt isn't paid to the fellow man, the debt's paid to God. Because He said, love one another. And so the debt that I pay to Him, the debt that I owe to Him, rather, I pay to you by loving you. Because you're the one I can see. Yeah, it's easy to love the one you can't see. But He has placed the one I can see in front of me. And He said, Tom, you love that person. And I don't have a choice, according to the Apostle Paul, according to Jesus, and according to God. He says we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. Number five, we are to walk as children of light. I really like this one. This is in chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Before we were born again, we were in darkness. We already talked about that in the course of this world back in chapter 2. The proof or the evidence, and we've talked much about this, the proof or the evidence of us being born again is this idea of us walking in the light. John says this in 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, there's that verbal profession, right? If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Is this not the same case that James is making? If you say one thing and do another, you're a liar. If you say you have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, folks, this reads like a song. You have to listen to this. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that beautiful? We walk in the light as He is in the light. You imagine a gigantic warehouse with a big spotlight in the middle. And you have a choice. You can go toward the light or you can go away from the light. And if you go away from the light, you're going to run into sharp objects, right? You're going to stumble. But you know, if you go toward the light, you can see what's happening. There's warmth. There's light. There's goodness, right? It's just a little visual there. But it, literally in 1 John 1:6 and 7, we are to pursue Him and have fellowship with Him. Close fellowship with Him leads us into the fellowship with one another. In Psalm 4:6, I love this. Just listen to it. It says, there may be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift Thou up the light of Thy countenance upon us. You hear some of these songs that say, shine, Jesus, shine, or shine upon us. There's a whole idea in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, is that the light of His countenance lights upon us. And that's like a visual picture of His grace. We are the apple of his eye. We are the center of his attention. He lights upon us. He looks at us. And that's what we want. But you can't have it if you're constantly running away from him, turning your back on him, walking, it says, in darkness. Romans 13:12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Is this the same as the armor of the Christian soldier? Well, yeah, it literally is. I love this statement because it sounds so much like what Paul is saying in Ephesians. We are his workmanship. This is, I'm back in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, right? So we are his workmanship. And then in chapter 6 of the same book, Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God. So he says you are his workmanship. Then he says he gives you armor. There's a whole beautiful study of this. You could go back to the Old Testament. Who's wearing the armor? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one wearing the armor. When he shows up with right before the Battle of Jericho, remember Joshua sees the captain of the armies of the Lord? He's wearing armor. Well, in the book of Revelation, what's he wearing? He's got big brass, iron, whatever, boots. He's got a breastplate. He's girded with gold. This is the armor of the Lord. He dresses you in that armor. What kind of soldier drags his gun around on the ground? What kind of soldier if God, listen, if you were a soldier and you were given a shield, what do you do with a shield? You just drag it on the ground? You hold a shield up, right? You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, because the enemy, apparently, is shooting, what the Bible says, fiery darts at you and I. And in this passage, Ephesians 6, it says, you have been given a shield of what? When you exercise faith, it's like you're putting up a shield. Yeah, think about Captain America if you want to, okay? I don't think, you know, you can throw the shield of faith. I don't find that anywhere. But you put up that when you exercise faith, this is what it's, this is the theology of it. When you exercise faith in Christ, it's like putting up a shield that is totally impenetrable to the enemy. Isn't that beautiful? You see, this is what God has given to you. You right now possess it. And I know they say put on the armor of God as if it's in the corner. It's not in the corner. You have it in your hands. But you and I have to stop being the sorry soldier that has his hat cranked off to the side, his shield dragging down on one side, and his gun dragging or his sword dragging down the other. Put that stuff up where it belongs. Shield up, sword up. Amen. Moving forward. Amen? Oh, you guys, you got to, I know it's all, it's you guys got to respond. You got to say, amen. Let's try it one more time. Amen? Okay. We are coming to the end here. You and I are reflections of Christ. We are a reflection of the Father, and we are a light of the world. We've already read it, but this is the idea of here is, as being children of light, we have the armor of light, and we are the light of the world, because our Savior is the light of the world. Finally, in Ephesians 5:15, we are to walk circumspectly. Circumspect means cautious. So you are to walk cautiously, to walk with knowledge, I guess you might say that. To think about your life and actions. To carefully consider the consequences of the things that are happening or the actions that you might be taking. You can't just go into it. What's the old song? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. You know, it's an old saying and an old song. We can't just go into life thoughtlessly. We have to give thought to these things. And with me, and this is just what I experience. When I have something that I'm dealing with and I spend time in prayer about it, the Lord helps me to get my circumspect thinking together. I can't tell you how many times I enter into prayer with something and the Lord just puts thoughts into my mind and I think it just helps me to think through it and to focus upon it.
Now, the skeptics would say, well, that's just a form of meditation and your mind opens and all this kind of stuff. Well, you can think whatever you want. To me, it is to Scripture, it's the spirit of man literally interacting with the spirit of God. And when prayer happens, there is a co-joining of those two minds. Now, I can think, listen, the spirit of God is always there. And he says, Tom, you going to talk to me about this? And I say, no, I got it. And the Lord says, okay, well, come see me when you're ready. Have you ever been there? Be honest. Have you ever been there? Yes, you have. What I've experienced, I pray and then the mind of God comes together. And of course, you're reflecting on Scripture at the same time. And you're able to be circumspect. It would be nice to never worry. It would be nice not to have cares and responsibilities, but that's not the world we live in. And circumspection is absolutely required. And it's part of your testimony, too. God wants us to live in a way that we use what he calls wisdom. In Proverbs 4, it says, Proverbs 4 or 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Well, apparently, you cannot get it and you can forget it. Because he says, get it and don't forget it. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not and she shall preserve thee. Love her and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom and with all thy getting, get understanding. Folks, this is the source of circumspection. To be circumspect is to pursue wisdom. And what did James say? James says, if you ask for wisdom, he will give it. He will at least lead you to where it is. And I got to tell you, the book of Proverbs is a very practical book that contains all sorts of wisdom. And you know what? That book has never gone out of style. I'm sorry. As technologically advanced or as societally, you know, whatever we get, you go back to Proverbs, I'm telling you, the world may be changing, but man isn't changing. And so all those principles still work. And whether it's talking about me or talking about those that I interact with on a day-to-day basis. Psalms 19 says, talking about circumspection, talking about wisdom. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is a source for you and me. A source for wisdom and a careful approach to life. And you know, people will respect you when they see the walk, this circumspect walk you're walking. And at some point, they'll start asking you advice and say, you know, I see how you live your life. Can I ask you some advice? And they'll just start coming to you. Well, you know what? That's what happens when you're the light of the world. And listen, I'm not trying to make your head big or anything. I'm not saying that all the world wants to come to us. All I'm saying is that when you pursue God, people will pursue you because I believe everybody wants to know who God is. And they will go to the sources that they trust. And you and I, in our circumspection and wisdom, become some of the more trustworthy peoples in our neighborhoods, in our local area, right? James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We are to walk in good works. We are to walk worthy. We are to walk not. We are to walk in love. We are to walk as children of light. And we are to walk circumspectly. This is in some ways, it's a promise because we have the work of the Spirit in our lives. But, you know, folks, it's also a responsibility that we have to be attentive to these things and to avail ourselves of them. Amen? We're just going to have a short invitation time. Brother Chris and Amanda are coming. If you have something that you need to pray or devote to the Lord, now is a good time. We can also pray
Again, for the folks at Pig in the Pond, the individuals that received the gospel, keep on praying, especially for the young people. Some of them heard the gospel for the very first time. We can pray that they will experience from their salvation, they'll start to experience this walk that we even studied tonight. Amen.